I wonder how you're managing at the moment with life in numbers. Well, I mean, how are you managing with life in numbers? It's all about the numbers, isn't it? The focus at the moment is all on certain numbers, and the numbers dictate what you are and aren't allowed to do. In England, it's one set of numbers. In Wales, it's another set of numbers. In probably clinic, it's probably a different set of numbers altogether, isn't it? I'm sure there's a special place reserved for places just like that. We're called not to be distracted, aren't we? We're called not to be distracted and to take the numbers really, really seriously. Because we live in extraordinary times, and not paying attention to the numbers can be incredibly costly. For the Christian, distractions can be costly. Distractions can be costly. Paul, when he writes this letter to the church at Colossae, he's warning them, and he's saying, don't get distracted. In chapter 2, verse 8, if you've got a Bible with you, he says to the church, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition. He's basically saying, look, don't get sidetracked, don't get distracted that somebody else comes in and tells you of some other form of a gospel or by having to do another set of things in addition to Jesus Christ coming into this world. Paul wants to make sure that the Christians at Colossae, their focus is exactly in the right place, and then they're not to get distracted. And everything that the church does is to be based on this one truth, that Jesus Christ has come bodily. He has died bodily. He has been raised bodily. And he has ascended bodily. And one day, bodily, he is going to return. We shouldn't get distracted by that truth, that Jesus Christ has come and he has died and he has been raised to life and he's ascended, and one day he is bodily going to return. And in the meantime, our life is going to be impacted by everything that he's done for us. Let me ask you a really big, deep question this morning. Have you considered what the threat to the church is in 2020? I'll ask it again. Have you considered what the threat is to the church in 2020? What do you think the threat to the church is? We're all slightly off routine, aren't we? We're all off routine. We're not doing the norm that we are used to doing. In one sense, you could say our eyes are off the ball, that they're elsewhere. And it's not deliberate. It's not that we're doing it deliberately, but it's the collateral damage of what has been happening over the last 6 months. That discipline of being church is just not there. We can rock up to church in our pajamas. By the way, I'm not wearing pajamas this morning. We can rock up to church in our pajamas and nobody can see us. We can turn the video off and we can watch it on whatever platform we want. Maybe some of us, we're off routine. We're not on that discipline of maybe preparing for Sunday school like we normally would. Or maybe we're off routine and maybe we're just not talking to each other in the same way online as we might do when we were in person. We're all off routine, aren't we? And I suppose all of us are asking slightly different questions. And some of the big questions now we're talking about, how do we do church? How do we practice church? Rather than what is the purpose of church? Of being one body, of living for Jesus. And then we ask other questions about what is best for me and my family, rather than necessarily what is best for others. It's as if the church rule book is being rewritten and we're not quite sure where we're going to end up. And the danger is, if the church is unaware, that as Christians we're gonna be slowly modified by external rules rather than being built on grace. And Paul doesn't want the church to get sidetracked by what was going on in Colossae 2,000 years ago. And we don't want to get sidetracked by what is going on in our world, but we want to be built on grace and grace alone. And if we're not going to get sidetracked, the first thing is we should seek the right mindset, verses 1 to 4. We've been raised with Christ. We're to seek the things that are above. We're to be heavenly minded. We're to set our minds, verse 2. Paul's saying this is something that we've got to do. It's something that we've got to do. It's not something that's done to us. It's not like our salvation that is what God does to us, but it's something that we have to do. The way the church lives out grace is that it requires our participation. We're to look at our Saviour and where he is, and that he is seated at the right hand of God, and that he is victorious. When we look at the victory of Jesus, we're reminded in chapter 2, verse 13, that he's cancelled the record of debt. He's cancelled it. It doesn't stand against us. He's nailed it to the cross. It's done with once and for all. And he's triumphed over darkness. And now he is sat down at the right hand of God. You see, if we're a Christian here this morning, we've been raised with Jesus. We're to focus on the victorious Jesus. And that requires our efforts. We can't afford to be passive. We can't afford to sit back. It's something that we've got to actively do. Let me ask you a question. If you've got a smartphone, how many pictures have you taken with your smartphone? You just have to load up the Photos app, and it'll tell you how many pictures have you taken. You've probably taken thousands, haven't you? Thousands and thousands and thousands of pictures. Do you ever look at your thousands of pictures? Do you ever sit down and have the time and say, well, I'm going to scroll through every single one of my pictures one by one, and I'm going to look at all these pictures? No, we don't do it. We take thousands and thousands of pictures, and they're there on our phone. I get reminders on my phone now. I've got this little thing, and it reminds me, and every now and then it pops up a little reminder and says, did you realise that you were here in the year 2015? And you were here on holiday and you took this picture, and I'm looking at this picture thinking, I can't remember being on holiday in that place and taking this picture. And my phone is reminding me. It's reminding me of all the people I've forgotten, or the places that I've forgotten that I was in. They're reminding me of everything that I've done. Now, here is this wonderful picture in Colossians chapter 3 that reminds us of what Jesus Christ has done. He is victorious. He has defeated death. He has cancelled the power of sin. And he has ascended into heaven, and he's now sitting at the right hand of the Father. And if we are a Christian, we have died with him, and we have been raised with him, and our security is in Jesus. There are all sorts of questions at the moment where we might feel insecure. There are all sorts of fears that we might have. But when we look at Jesus, we know that if we're a Christian, that we have died to our old life and we are with him. We know that everything is temporary and in a while, as verse 4 says, he will return and we too will appear with him in glory. Isn't that wonderful this morning? That you are secure, that you are safe, and that you will appear with Jesus in glory. Recently, I find myself talking to many people, but I'm always talking about the same things. It's as if everyone wants to talk about what's happening in our society, and we're all talking about the same things. And I don't know about you, but don't after a little while, don't you get a little bit bored of it? Talking about the same things, the new rules and the new regulations and the new policies and the new legislation and what we're allowed to do and what we're not allowed to do that might last for a week and then it will change. And we need to talk about other things, don't we? We need to remind ourselves of our Redeemer, as Nathaniel mentioned earlier. And remember the words from this verse, which says, I will glory in my Redeemer, whose priceless blood has ransomed me. Mine was the sin that drove the bitter nails and hung him on that judgment tree. I will glory in my Redeemer, who crushed the power of sin and death. My only Saviour before the judge, the Lamb who is my righteousness. The Lamb who is my righteousness. One of the problems for us as Christians in 2020 is not necessarily there's this great big heresy that there might have been at the time that Paul wrote this letter to the church at Colossae. It's not as if there's this great big heresy that's affecting us in our daily Christian lives and in our churches, but I suppose the issue is it's the nitty-gritty, isn't it, of being absorbed and obsessed by this kind of temporary salvation that we all seem to be talking about, rather than the eternal salvation. It's the nitty-gritty of being absorbed and obsessed by, well, how do I make it through the next week, the next month, the next season, to get through winter, rather than to live life now, forgiven, to have the debt that is cancelled against us, so that we are with Jesus now and forever. We need to go back to the gospel, don't we? And we need to let this victorious Jesus transform and shape and mold every step of our life. And if you're somebody who's listening in this morning, if you're somebody who is listening in and you're curious about the Christian faith and what it exactly is, well, Jesus Christ is offering you life, not just for a season, but he's offering you life forever. He's offering you forgiveness from everything that you have done, past, present, and future. He's offering to cancel it and not count it against you. He's offering to make you his friend. And he's offering to give you life where you will not just die, but you will receive a new body. And you will be with him. And when he returns, he will take you and you will live with him forever. We need to seek the right mindset. Look to Jesus. Look where he is seated. We also need to seek the right behavior. In the light of what has happened, Paul says in verse 5, put to death, therefore. We're to seek the right behavior. In the light of what has happened to us, if we have been, as if we have been lifted with Jesus and we are with him at where he is, we are called to put to death what is earthly in us. We're citizens of heaven. We're God's people and we are to live like it. This victorious Jesus, what has he done? He's freed us from sin. He's freed us from the penalty of sin. He's freed us from the power of sin. And he's freed us and given us the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin. My friends, if you're a Christian, you're free. And this list that you've got in verses 5 down to 11, it's there to show us what it means to live as free people. To live free from the mess that sin causes us and all those around us. We haven't got time this morning to go through this list, but let me ask you a question. How do you respond when you see a list like this? How do you respond when you see this list of the things that we're meant to stop doing or and to put away and to kill and to finish off? How do you respond to lists? I know some of us love lists. We like our lists and we like to write everything down. We like to follow our lists to the T, but others of us, we hate our lists. We don't like being told what to do. But I suppose it's our reaction to lists is often what is the purpose of those lists. The purpose of this list in verse 6 reminds us that because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. It's the most serious consequence ever that the wrath of God is coming because of these sins. There was the news article just yesterday, wasn't it? The lad who got fined £10,000 for having a party. £10,000 just for having a party, because he didn't realise the consequences of disobeying the rules. And often we forget the consequences of disobeying God's law is that the wrath of God is coming. Spurgeon wrote about a Dutch preacher, a Dutch preacher of the 17th century. And this Dutch preacher was preaching in his church, and he was incredibly troubled at what he was seeing. And Spurgeon wrote this. Licinius, his name. Licinius is a Dutch court preacher. In the end of the 17th century, had been considerably vexed by seeing that a considerable part of his congregation were going to sleep. He was preaching, and I can see you all. Thankfully, you're not going to sleep, but he was preaching, and he could see that a considerable part of his congregation had fallen to sleep. So one day, he suddenly stopped. He got out the equivalent of a badminton racket and a shuttlecock. Okay? He got out a badminton racket and a shuttlecock. And he started playing in the pulpit with a badminton racket and a shuttlecock. And of course, this is what happened. All the sleepers woke up. And they all woke up and they started waking all the people who had fallen asleep next to them. And they said, look what's going on. They jogging their neighbours in their astonishment. And then Licinius turned on them with a sharp rebuke, and he said this: when I announce to you serious and important truths, you are not ashamed, and you go to sleep. But when I play the fool, you are all eye and ear. Sharp medicine for this desperate disease is what Spurgeon says. They were all falling asleep when he was talking about really serious, serious things. And when he was joking around, they were all eye and ear. My friends, what do you make of this list? What do you make of this list that Paul says, put to death? It's really strong language, isn't it? It's really serious, isn't it? It's as if it's life-threatening. Because my friends, that's what sin is. The wages of sin is death. Think of the simplicity of the first sin. The first sin was effectively eating a piece of fruit that they were told not to do. And then what followed was being thrown out of the garden, Adam and Eve. What then followed was Cain and Abel, brothers, one jealous and then one murdering. What happens a few chapters later is that the whole world is full of wickedness, so that God has to, in the days of Noah, flood the entire world. My friends, do you see how serious sin is? It's not something that we can fall asleep over and pretend that it doesn't matter. And we're meant to put to death these things, because Jesus Christ came and was put to death for the sin, not of himself, but for the sin of us and his people. And our lives, our characters, our relationships are not to be taken lightly. For these are serious and important truths, because they're deadly. And my brothers and my sisters in Christ, Jesus Christ wants us to live as free people. We should seek the right mindset. We should seek the right behavior. And finally, we should seek the right attitude. Here in verses 12 through to verse 17, here you can see the work of the Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit that God gives himself and himself dwells inside of us is that he shapes us if we are willing to be more like Jesus. As soon as you finish this church meeting, you'll turn off your tablets or your TVs, you'll click End Meeting. You'll log off on YouTube. Someone, somewhere today, sooner or later, somebody in your house will probably lose their temper. I'm not guaranteeing it, but somewhere, you know, dinner's not going to be quite right, or did you not hear me, or I told you you meant to do this. I am, it's the reality, isn't it, of living in close quarters. It's the inevitable, isn't it? And Paul, when he speaks of the work of the Spirit, we're meant to put it on. God lives inside of us and teaches us and corrects us, but it's ourselves, isn't it? And we're called to exercise forgiveness and grace and thankfulness and to put on love, because that is what God is like. That is what God is like. The Bible says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day, but God is patient, and he doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's love is incomprehensible. You can't understand it. You can't measure it. And if we are Christians and we are his family, then we are called to be like him. And his Spirit works powerfully in us, and we are to put on love. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. My friends, this victorious Jesus is going to come back. And he will take his treasured people to be with him. And if we are going to be with him and live with him and be together, then we must live like that today. We must live like that today. I'm not sure how many of you are waiting for things to become normal again. I don't know how many of you have said that, and maybe you've said that in conversation, or you said that to somebody in the church, and you said, well, I'm going to wait till I can do this again. I'm going to wait for the time that this is going to be allowed. How many of us are waiting for church life to become normal again? But I wonder if that is never going to happen. I wonder if this abnormal time that we are living in is normal. That we are going to be living in a new society post-2020, where we might have things that we used to be able to do no longer allowed. And this is the new abnormal. And if this is the new abnormal, then in one sense, nothing really has changed. Jesus is still victorious. Sin is still really serious. And church is still wonderful in the sense that we can talk to each other, we can walk with one another, and that we are called to be one body. My friends, do we need to be finding new normal ways of talking together, of singing together, of being together, and being that one body? Verse 16 and 17 sum this all up about how we're able to do all these things, how we're able to have the right mindset, how we're able to seek the right behavior, how we're able to seek the right attitude. What does verse 16 and 17 say? It says, well, be thankful. Be thankful. And it repeats itself again as you sing hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. And in verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. My friends, we're called, despite everything that is going on, what we are or what we're not allowed to do, that the gospel hasn't changed, that God hasn't changed, that the salvation that is on offer in the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't changed, and we are called to be thankful. Many of you will know that I am not a pet lover. I am not a pet lover. I'm not into cats and dogs and hamsters or gerbils. I'm not into spiders. I'm not into any of that kind of stuff at all. But since moving out to the countryside, we have a lot of spiders. We've also acquired two cats. and 5 chickens. And what's really interesting is when I walk into my house now, 2 cats run to me as if they like me. I don't know why. When I walk into my garden, 5 chickens run to me as if they like me. I really don't know why. But it's as if when I walk into the house or walk into the garden, it's as if all of a sudden they're part of the family. And in one sense, I hate to admit this, but having pets has actually taught me something that I never knew was possible. That actually you can kind of be kind to other animals and actually begin to like them. It's taught me certain things about myself. No doubt, as you see Tom Milbourne, and he's sitting there on his lounge sofa this morning, and he's holding a newborn. No doubt it's taught him something, that he has got a soft and cuddly side to himself. It's taught him things. It's taught me things. And as you realize, as you work out church, as you work out what it means to love one another, as you work out what it means to be patient with one another, as you work out what it means to put up with one another, as you work out what it means to do church in a way that it isn't quite like what you're normally used to doing, do you know what you start realizing? You start realizing that God's grace is much bigger than you first thought. You realize that this victorious Jesus is far more victorious than you could have ever imagined. That he has brought together all the different oddities of people who normally wouldn't be in the same room with one another. And he makes them into this one body, this family. In a world that is marked out by boundaries and divisions and prohibitions, my friends, Jesus Christ has cancelled. And he's brought Jew and Gentile. He's brought barbarian, Scythian, slave and free. He's brought people from Clinic, from Houston, from India, and he's made them into one family. Isn't God's grace wonderful, marvelous, that he only could do that? As I come to close, I want to read some words from James. And it's a reminder to us of the wonder of this gospel, and it's a gospel for not for when things get back to normal, but it's a gospel for today. Listen to the words of James 4, verse 13 and 14. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then it vanishes. Isn't that extraordinary, what James says? What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Here's the tension that you and I, if we're Christians, live in. Is that time is short, but that Jesus Christ will also return. Time is short, but the encouragement is that Jesus Christ will appear with him in glory. Shall we do what the Apostle Paul says later in Colossians, where he says, pray also for us, that God may open a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. My friends, not tomorrow, not next month, not next year, but today, the victorious Jesus says today is the day of salvation.